that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And when we dwell on that, it changes our whole perspective of life down here on planet Earth. Because we're very privileged people, and it's all by your grace. The best part of it, Father, is that we're reminded that you provided a benefits package for your children so that they could prosper in the realm of spiritual things. And we trust as we study today and are reminded of the Christian life that we will be filled with thanksgiving because of these provisions. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
So we're supposed to ship and be here in 2 weeks. Well, that's the fastest shipping I've ever seen.
Did you need a towel to cry in, or?
No, I got shipping back.
Yeah. Oh, no. Hand delivered, even. I don't know about this. Privileged.
Yeah, I get $3.99 for shipping. So I asked him for a penny today, and then I gave him $4. He said, well, what a deal, what for?
Well, good. And that is such a scarce tool. And, you know, it's old, but it is one of the, it's equivalent in Hebrew to what Thomas Sheldon Green is in Greek. I mean, it's old, but it's got some really, really good definitions, and it's very useful on it. So, yeah, if you need to readjust location, I'm hiding behind the camera. I see Jeff scooching this screen over here. So, this way we're out and about. We are on page 40. Whoops, not on page 40. My notes were on page 40. The Constitution, we're on page 6. And we're on the bottom of 6. And when I say we're working in this segment, it's the segment of the Constitution that involves the Christian life and sin. Originally, we just had talked about putting this Christian life or spiritual life in the Constitution. It was not a normal kind of thing for a lot of constitutions. You know, maybe all the constitutions of these independent fundamental churches ought to have a section on the Christian life. It might help them because there are so many deficiencies in what happens in the spiritual life. It is there where these constitutions give them leeway to function under law rather than grace. And so there's a lot of that law material that comes down because there's not a clean statement. Of course, if you add it in there, it would probably drive some people away that you can live by grace without polishing your bootstraps every morning you get out of bed in the matter. And so we added this early. I think it's been in the doctrinal statement probably, I mean, early since the seminary came into existence. And we probably put it in about, when did we do a revision? 81, 82 maybe. But it was put in here. And then after a period of time when we did another revision, the one thing we didn't have in the Constitution, and most never do, and that is a note or two on sin. You know, we live in a day where Christians love to sin, and they want to sin in every way they can, and they feel good that they can sin, and that's really too bad. And it's because they'll fight you so they can sin as much as they can. And it's not just that craving for sin, it's just that the guilt thing, it's a guilt complex. You know, yeah, I'm guilty in Adam. And I'm depraved. And I know that. But I also know that by grace in Christ I have overcome those problems. And I can, or at least I'm not, I don't overcome them, I have an option. And that makes a difference. And that's why it's important.
Can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Now, in dealing with, when you come to salvation, you're a sinner. By grace brought to salvation, faith in Christ. you see that the sin, there's only one sin that really is dealt with at salvation, and that's the sin that really is all other sin. In other words, the sin is basically the sin that killed man or alienated man from God, which would be disobedience. Is there anything to that, that in coming to salvation, you're dealing with the sin of disobedience and being obedient to the call of the gospel? I'm just relating that to what Paul said at Mars Hill, where he said, God commands every man everywhere to repent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and remember, Mars Hill, he didn't get a chance to give the gospel.
Yeah.
You know, in that matter. We can go back to John 16, mm-hmm. Where you have the work or minister of the Holy Spirit. You know, he convinces or convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the word, I mean, sin is, when he says the convicting work of the Spirit convicts a man of the sin because they believe not in me. I think Paul was presenting something a little rational in Mars Hill. That's why he ended up with in Corinth just saying, I'm not going to preach anything but the gospel of Christ. Nothing at all. Just the gospel of Christ was where he was. And so the idea of disobedience, when Christ died, how many sins did he die for?
All sins.
All sins. And that's why it's part of the gospel. We can understand that. If you said, talk to an unbeliever and say, Christ died for your guilt in Adam. You know, you might as well be talking to the front door. It'll talk back to you better than that unbeliever because it would, you know, it's confusing. But he did that. He died for all sins. So what it boils down to is the sin that a person is judged for is just not believing in Christ. And the Holy Spirit has to come in. Now remember, salvation is, now it relates to what? Salvation is by God, by grace, through faith. And so when we understand that, of course, it's Ephesians 2, and Colossians, 1 Corinthians 3, 5, got the wrong verse. I've got another one in my own list and it's not in my head. That's okay on that matter. Yeah. And so this matter of disobedience, it's kind of interesting when you do that study. It's kind of funny to me that Paul was using that term in Mars Hill because he was using a philosophical approach to these philosophers up there. And by one man's what? Disobedience happens to be the word not. It's alpytho, not. I don't know whether I like to translate it obedience or not. I think of obedience as children obey your parents. Maybe that's because I learned that early. You know, when the Board of Education was applied to the seat of knowledge. Now, you learn to obey your parents in that matter. But it's not a problem. I mean, the issue is Christ took care of it all. Not one sin was left out. No omissions. It was all settled 100%. And sometimes we often have to stop and think. You know, when we understand that when we sin, we're essentially saying, I know you died for that sin, and I'm going to do it anyway. That's why sin is called, 1 John 3:4, lawlessness. You know, it's a willful act of acting as though God didn't have any right to tell us about anything. So, anyway, as we start in this thing of the Christian life, you would expect this to be true because of the kind of ministry we have here, and that is this material relates to the three tenses of salvation. And it's really interesting if you think that way, and I trust we have covered it often enough that we really tend to think in three tenses. We need to be careful not to limit our perspective of salvation back to the day or that point in time, if we can identify a point in time, when we believe the gospel. You know, that's what happens. Everybody. I mean, it starts early that way in a lot of our churches. And growing up in the church with people who hadn't been taught a lot of doctrine, it was kind of interesting. The church my dad grew up in, essentially, for me, it was third grade through high school. A lot of people came from a lot of places to be a part of that church. They were Baptist of multi stripes, and they weren't all skunks. But they came, and they didn't understand some things. And we had testimony meetings, and it was really kind of a thing to show your Christian, that you were a good Christian, to stand up in a testimony meeting and give a testimony. There were people that gave testimonies that related to their past and salvation, and it was as if nothing had happened since. It used to frustrate my father. He wouldn't say anything except at home once on a blue moon. Wish they'd talk about what God's doing for them now instead of what happened 40 years ago. You know, because they were trusting past tense but didn't understand present, and that's where we are. At the time of past tense or initial salvation, the believer is given all things that pertain to the spiritual life and godliness. Everything that is necessary for the spiritual life and for godliness. And 1 Peter chapter 3, let me get my notes in line here so I can move. 1:3 says, according to his divine power hath he given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The word knowledge is what? Happens to be full experiential knowledge. It's not just knowledge, intuitive knowledge, informational knowledge, but it's knowledge that has taken experience. And the experiential knowledge is written repeated until it's full experiential knowledge. And so he's given us everything. And that's what you hear when I talk about the benefits package. You have the whole thing. You're not waiting for some benefit when you get retirement age. Because there's no retirement age in the Christian life. And so you have it all. When you believe, you got the whole package. Now, sometimes people get that package and they put it in the shelf in the closet. And that's where it stays. And they don't realize that benefits package is available for every waking minute that we have in that matter. And so we talk past tense salvation here in 2 Peter 3. Now, what happens when we got saved in the past? We were born again. Born again is regeneration. And the word regeneration is not really a good description, even though it's in a preposition stuck in the front of a noun. I mean, we are born again in the sense, but spiritual birth is nothing like physical birth, which is always interesting when we understand it. And as a result of regeneration, we have a quality of the divine nature, and that's the nature of God the Father, and then we have a quality of eternal life. And when we understand this, we have this quality of our new nature is a quality of the Father's nature. And I translate it that way because that's the way it should be translated in 2 Peter 1:4. And in 2 Peter 1:4 it says, and these are verses you have in the notes, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If it said the divine nature, identifying it, we become God. So that's the reason I say a quality. We need to be reminded of that. If we try to say we become partakers of the divine nature, makes us little deities, then we have a problem in that matter. It's not an article. The text is clean. And so we have that quality. And so as you live out the new nature, what do you mean? What does it mean? It means you get out of the way and let the nature of the Father be visible and be a part of us. Now we also, and the passages in here, we have, oops, I can't see my notes. This is going to be a day where I'm going to have to run without glasses, I'm afraid. My bifocal is determined to get right in the middle of where I'm trying to read today. You know, I'm not just saying yes, I'm trying to get the bifocal lined up the line. And I'd rather have the line in than have one of those lenses that don't. But anyway, let's see, I need John 3. In John 3, 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. We know that. All these passages we're looking at are really important. And so we're saved in the realm of our human spirit with the Holy Spirit. So our spirit is saved. And the statement in the doctrinal statement is just, it's very general. It just said divine nature and eternal life. Get my finger on my verses, can't see them. Verse 15 of chapter 3, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have eternal life. We know what eternal life is. Sometimes we just think we know it and don't. I had an interesting opportunity when I did that memorial service a week ago, or that funeral service, talking to unbelievers to say, you can have real eternal life. And I'm watching, trying to read the folks that are there. So many of them are unbelievers. You can have real eternal life. And I said, that life, and I went to 1 John 5:11 and 12, that life is in the Son. And I said, it involves a person. And you can not only be acquainted with that person, but you can have a relationship with that person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that way you as a mere man or mere woman can have eternal life that had no beginning and no end. Because you have an indwelling of a person who has no beginning and no end. And when we talk about eternal life, which is what John 3:16 does, that's the kind of life that is offered. Now, what do you believe in order to be saved? The line goes that direction. Okay, 1 John 3:9-10 says, whosoever is born of God does not habitually commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, or has been born. It's hard for me not to talk pit passes, and we keep running across them here. We didn't birth ourselves. Someone else birthed us, and that was the Holy Spirit. In this, the children or sons of God are manifested in the mature sons of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so as we relate to this idea that we're talking about, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Holy Spirit has a multitude of ministries right now. He's your teacher. You brought your teacher with you. You didn't come to meet with teachers. You brought your teacher with you. He indwells you. And that's why when you don't have to get here and find a teacher to study the Word, it's the Holy Spirit that can be ministering to you, teaching you as you come to church or as you walk through the week. He's always effective as a teacher. I like that. Because if we just had to wait till whenever we met, we'd be shortchanged in some ways. And that's all because of grace. We have this because of grace. It's funny, I've been reading this. I go through these cycles. And I've been reading Hasidic Jewish material the last, in between times. I get my brain cleared out by reading Hasidic Jewish books. And I'm reading about a rabbi that was in Poland. back, bridged the First World War, and he's one of their, whatever I want to say, people, they're getting used to my saying mucky mucks. He was one of the, what they call Tzedekim, one of the holy ones, is what that means. Hasidic Judaism believes that in every generation that God provides at least, let's change that so I don't have to say, I'll do it the way they do, that the name provides, they call Jehovah the name instead of using the Tetragrammaton, but that the name provides a holy person that is so brilliant that he maintains the generation. And sometimes there are more than one, and this guy's one of them. And it's really interesting to see he was trying to generate a day-by-day kind of Judaism. They had the problem in those Polish synagogues of meeting on a Sabbath and not practicing. He went into a town one day and you're not to work after the candles are lit on the Friday night. That is in the beginning of the Sabbath. And he somehow saw the barber, the Jewish barber, was working after the time that the candles were lit. So what did the rabbi do? He walked in and destroyed all of his equipment. He was working on the Sabbath, but he destroyed the equipment. Because this problem was every, with Christians, that's the same thing. Any religion, you know, if they try to relate to a particular day and make their points with their God, and that's what happens. And that's, again, that's typical of Christendom. It's nice to be a 24-hour Christian and to know that. To know that God counts you even when you're sleeping or when you're trying to sleep. He counts you to be seated at his right hand. And that's a comforting, I mean, this, the word that we get out of Hebrews 4 is the word rest. We have rest there. And so it's a blessing. Now I'm getting hung up a minute. Because the believer shares the quality of the divine nature, he has new desires and abilities. Doesn't make us God, but these abilities are the kind that when we permit God to work, will please God. We have new desires. There was a day when a number of groups were saying there is a vacuum in the life of every man that can only be filled by God. And I can't remember the guy who originated it. He was see if I can get my dates, I'll be close. Anyway, he made that statement. You know, there's no vacuum in the life of a man that any man sees. The Holy Spirit is the one who does that work in somebody's life. And so the idea of a vacuum, when you become a believer, you have a quality of the divine nature and something you never could have done before, but I don't like to call it a vacuum. Something you could have never done before is you have this appetite for a relationship with God. And you look at things from a different perspective. Isn't it nice to know that you don't have to look at it like you did before you were saved? And some of our crew have been saved a little later in life. And they remember the days when they had totally different concepts of life. And now they're concerned about the presence of God. Not as an angry God, but as a God of love. And a God who cares about his children. And so that's what we talk about when we're dealing with these new desires. And they are part of the believer's new nature. That's why there's that dilemma in Romans 7. I desire to do something, but I don't do it. And you have that contrast. The ego is connected. The I is connected. You have a quality of a divine nature, and you have a fallen sin nature. And they're in conflict. A verse that I probably could easily put here is Galatians 5:16. And that is, you know, walk by means of the Spirit, and you'll never, ever, not even once possibly fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're in the right relationship, and that's just one of the three enemies in that, and that reminder is here that we can function in the realm of the provisions of grace and the indwelling of three persons of the Godhead. Since a believer still possesses in the old dominant fallen Adamic sin nature, he needs the filling of the indwelling Holy Spirit to manifest the new nature. You can't sit down and decide on your own that you're going to manifest the new nature. Sounds like something we've been talking about almost 2 years now. And that is, if we try to sit down and do it, I'll guarantee, and I don't care if you have a verse for it. If you have a verse for it and you figure it all out without using God's provisions, it's going to run you down a dead end street in that matter. And so this thing of the spiritual life is God working in our life in His way, not in our way. And that's difficult often because the old Adamic sin nature says, I can do it. And I'm learning more and more again. I've gone through it, and then there's been a gap in my life. And you know what I've learned? I'm watching, what is he now? This is March, almost. Yeah, it's March. 2 years, 7 months, about. Just a few days. I'm watching this little guy. What does he do? I can do it. It's childish. I mean, he tries to do things that he sees his dad do and his mom do. And it's amazing that he still has limbs with some of those kinds of things. But I can do it. And really, from a God's point of view, a lot of this bootstrap is just infantile. It's childish. We're acting like what? Napioi. That is inarticulate babblers. Yeah, I know it says babes in your Bible. And so that's why he uses it. A baby is not a new believer. A napios is an inarticulate babbler. A brephos is an unweaned infant. Both of those terms are used of believers who have been around a while and they're 40 years old and still wearing diapers. And they still can't enunciate words, and they can't articulate their faith. And so when we don't take advantage of God's provisions and say, I can do it, we're living in our sin nature, which always has said that. I can do it. And that, and sometimes we say, well, God has to do most of it, but I can do a little bit. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the morning message, because I think we need to stop a minute, well, and review a part of where we've been with this thing. We get a lot of passives and we forget there's something that comes after passive. And so we're going to talk about it. Because this morning we're going to talk about behavior or conduct in the passive. You don't conduct yourselves. You know, the Holy Spirit's the one that should be conducting you, your manner of life. And we'll talk about it. I'm going to say that for the message. Okay. So you have this sin nature, and we need filling. Ephesians 5, stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness. It says in the King James, excess. All it is the word save with an alpha privative, a negative in front of it, and so unsavingness. When you're drunk as a Christian, you are not living in your present tense salvation. You're living in your old Adamic sin nature. And it sounds like Galatians 5 says, one of the works of flesh is drunkenness. And that's under the table drunkenness. And so he tells us that very clearly in Ephesians 5. Be filled. Let him make up deficiencies in your life. Let him do it. We all bring a lot of deficiencies into our life, into our Christian life when we get saved. And you say, or I could say, you know, I was saved very young. But you know, it didn't take me long in 5 years to get pretty proficient at living in the sin nature. And I know that there are things that come out of that, maybe that I don't remember in that matter. So Galatians 5, I've got the passages are in here involved the fruit of the Spirit, and in, I've already quoted 5:16. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about reflecting as a mirror the glory of God. So let's go and be reminded of it. I've been having some interesting ongoing discussions with this. The reason I've been having interesting ongoing discussions is because my friend Grant is very busy crossing this line rather often in this passage. And so he sees that when I translate this in the 2 Corinthians 3 passage that I don't translate it in the same way every time. And the reason I don't is because I want to emphasize some part of it. And so I think I confuse him. But you said this in your book, or you said this in a synopsis, and I mean, you translated it this way. Which one's right? And the answer is, both are right. It's just a different emphasis in this thing. But the thing that's important, and let me get there, get the right page, I'm in good shape. Okay. It says, but we all, with open face, reflecting as a mirror, says in the King James, beholding in a glass, beholding in a mirror. Glass was a term that was used in the 1600s of a mirror. And so, but this has the idea of mirroring the glory of the Lord. Who's the Lord in this context? Our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so this opportunity to reflect. And it's not a perfect reflection. When he talks about glass here or mirror in the Greek text, Paul was not talking about the mirrors that we have in our homes. Unfortunately, the mirrors in our homes tend to pick up defects for some reason on it. And it's always interesting how, you know, you see something, oh, what's going on in this? And you look in the mirror, then you get closer and closer and closer, and you say, whoops, didn't know that was there on it. You know, well, as you get older, you start looking for wrinkles. And then you say, what do I do? You can't put bubble gum on a wrinkle and make it cease. And it's just one of, thank you, Adam. Don't thank the Lord for it, just thank Adam, because he's the one to blame as we age and in that matter. But we can reflect the glory of the Lord. That's 1 John 5. People should be able to see eternal life. And it's always a fun challenge when we go anywhere, when we do anything, the challenge is there. It's easy to be carnal and not even think about it. You go out grocery shopping, and you, what do? You go out, and all you're concerned about is a grocery list and whether you're going to be able to make the pennies match. No, it's not pennies anymore, dimes match. And I couldn't believe it. Fred Meyer, in the morning paper today, their feature item in Freddy's is New York steak, $5.99. Hard for me to make that adjustment. I remember it was $1.99. In fact, I know when it was $1.49. Does that make me old? I didn't buy steak when I was before that. But I go, $5.99 for New York, man. You get tees for $5.99, and they were El Primo tees, T-bones, in that matter. But you go to the grocery store, do you think that it's important enough to relate to reflecting as a mirror eternal life? We don't think of it that way usually. It's just not the way we tend to think. I mean, we like to say, we sometimes think of Sundays where we get the divine teacher. Sometimes I think, sometimes we think that Sunday is the day we have eternal life. And we have that opportunity. Life is a lot more fun if you have it going on all week long instead of just waiting for one day a week.
question. There's another verse that talks about manifesting the life of Christ. Is there a difference between manifesting and reflecting the life of Christ, or is it really basically the same idea?
They overlap. Yeah. The thing is, the reflection is not going to be perfect because the mirror is imperfect. I mean, back in the Pauline era, they had polished brass or polished silver or polished gold. You know, it's interesting when you realize in the Roman Empire, the mucky mucks in society, the well-to-do people showed their wealth by having polished gold mirrors. And that happened to be the best. But I don't want a gold mirror. I don't want a mirror at all. No. But a gold mirror, I mean, I want to be able to see some details. I mean, I want to make sure. You know, I'd like to think that that mirror is going to show me where the razor missed on that. I mean, I want it clean and clear. Gold mirror, I'd have to question it. Silver mirror. You realize a silver mirror, if it sits long enough, it's going to tarnish. I used that illustration the other day of my daughter. She drives me crazy sometimes. Not really. But she was in my, you know, I said the dervishes hit my house. I'm still trying to find some things. I think they took some of the stuff I kind of used. Debbie came and Justine, my oldest granddaughter, and they went through my cupboards and said, "Oh, Dad, you're not going to use this." And so what I did, I provided all of the kitchen utensils for two apartments, one for both of my, each for the two granddaughters. So they just cleaned out, took boxes of stuff out of my place. And I mean, I know, like today, I wish I had one more thing, and I know it had to go out with that box on it. And it meant I had to work harder because of it. I couldn't leave a container soak. I had to clean it so I could put what I wanted in it, you know. But anyway, they found the knives that we were given for our wedding. And Debbie, I was sure she was going to throw them away. I mean, that's the way she is. I mean, they're silver plate. I know. How do I know? Because they're not silver. They're kind of blue-gray. And she says, "Dad, you need to use these." And I said, "What do I need to use these knives for, these serving things, you know, whatever you call them. I'm not into that." And she said, "Well, what you got them, you might as well use them." So now I have those and they're on in the drawer where I can see them. So once in a blue moon, I use them. I don't know whether I like that sometimes, because every time I pick them up, I look at it and I say, "Oh, there's a date there. And there's another name on that knife in that matter." So, mirrors, reflecting as a mirror, and that idea. To be there where the Holy Spirit can work in your life and you can see the life of Christ. You go to the grocery store, you just never know what God might do. And you say, "Well, I have been to the grocery store 50 times this last year. And I haven't had anybody ask me about why I am the way I am." Well, if you're manifesting, reflecting the life of Christ, you know who benefits first? You do. Because you're manifesting, you're in a relationship so he can be reflected. And then somewhere along the line, you might just have that opportunity. And you have that believer radar. Seems funny how there seems to be kind of a radar between believers. Richard was telling me about a fellow he ran into a used bookstore thing yesterday. It was kind of interesting, you know. I mean, there's this radar. I mean, we get this sense, we see. And in this case, the guy was looking for the right kind of books. And that led to many more things. And that's what will happen. And sometimes you don't even realize somebody's a believer until you meet him a second time. And you know there's something a little different. And that's part of this thing of mirroring out what we have on the inside. And so and that's the glory of God. It says we're changed from in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Once again, you have a passive relationship. For that, the life of Christ to be reflected out of you, it's the Holy Spirit that does it. You don't have a game plan for that. You don't have a rule book for that. You don't have instructions for it. The one who has it all is the Holy Spirit. And so it's yielding to His ministry that the life of Christ can be manifested. Isn't it great to have a relationship to three persons? It's just awesome. How they work together. And that's one thing. It's always a challenge in the seminary classroom to try to encourage the guys to get that package deal. I mean, I try to teach often. I'll teach an area where it's very clear, clearly one person. You don't have verses to say the other two are involved. And then I stop and I'll say, how could these persons be involved? How about the Son? How about the Holy Spirit? Or how about the Father? And they're there in some way. And a lot of them are really obvious, but some of them aren't. That's a benefits package that we've been relating to as we relate to this in this matter. And so we have that privilege. It's kind of interesting. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. What is it? It's a manifestation of what? The character of Christ. But it's also the character of the Father. It's also the character of the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting, the focus is on the character of Christ. Remember in the upper room, He said, I'm going to give you my love. My peace I give unto you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth you, give I unto you. And so you see, the fruit of the Spirit is predominantly the character of Christ. That's what you should think of when you see it. But it's also the character of the other two persons. Is that grace? Really, absolutely grace when you have that privilege. And then this thing of Christ's likeness is what it looks like in a mirror. It's what it looks like in a mirror. And these are noted in the Constitution in the doctrinal statement. You see the word Christ's likeness at the end of this paragraph. The requirements for being Spirit-filled and thus spiritual are that the believer must reckon himself dead to sin, the sin nature, and alive to God in the sphere of his position in Christ, his or her position in Christ. I've still got that rhythm a little. Every time I get to these places where I use a mask, now if I'm writing a book, I'll probably use masculine pronouns. But when I do synopses, I tend to put his or her. I do that in memory of a certain person who used to harass me about that. Why did you use he? You should use he or her. Well, just because you did that at Intel. But I've been doing that. I had a sentence yesterday that I could have used four of those, his or hers, and I changed the game plan. It was getting real cumbersome in that matter. But this thing of reckoning yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and in our statement here, you know, is his or her in this. Now, Romans 6:10 is the backbone for where we need to be. And let's turn there so we're reminded of this. We tend to make this fairly technical. But it's not a technical verse necessarily. And it says, Romans 6:10, and I'm going to read 11. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Now why did I suggest you turn? Because I changed some translation in this matter. And you'll notice instead of through Christ Jesus, I said in Christ Jesus. That is an end preposition. when they translate it through, I think they're trying to translate it instrumental, by. But it's in Christ Jesus. We are alive in Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is a textual problem here, by the way. The AV has our Lord, and if you have New King James, it'll say our Lord. If you have a New American Standard, it doesn't have our Lord. If you have the English Standard Version, it won't say, because of the textual issue. I like the Our Lord, and it's not because I like the TR that much necessarily. I like it because when it says, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I see that as God throwing the emphasis upon his headship when we reckon. You know, the Lord, he's the head of the body. And so I think that probably belongs there. Textual apparatus kind of is a little split, so I won't worry about it in that matter. But we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed under the sin nature. You count it to be true. That's the word reckon. Count it to be true. In other words, let's take and pull an English word from that. Count it to be the logical thing to do. Comes from logizomai, from which logikos or logical comes. And so we count it to be true. Let's use another word that's used in, and it's used over in Romans 4, and that is impute it to be true. In other words, when you look at your sin nature and you count it to be dead, you're looking at your sin nature as God does. He imputes the fact that in Christ we died to our sin nature as believers. And last week we sang, "He looked beyond my fault. In Christ I died, was raised, and not condemned." I died. I was buried. And I rose when we understand it. And that is this thing of reckoning. And so we reckon just like God does in this matter. Okay, this is where we're going to stop, and we will tie this doctrinal statement off next week, Lord willing, unless we have a bunch of questions, because we're going to deal with the other two enemies.
Could I ask just one question related to what you were just saying there that I wondered about? In 1 Corinthians, Paul mentioned the fact that he dies daily. I die daily. So my understanding of that passage is that he mentally is reckoning himself to be dead unto sin. Is how I'm understanding
it. Yep, I think you're right on.
Now, does that mean that if I go for several days without thinking of that concept in my mind that I am dead, does that put me into a carnal state? Or is this something that, as a believer, every day I should mentally count myself? I mean, Paul did it, he stated it, and we have it here, and he's talking about it while doing that. So my impression is that is something that should be done.
Okay. Your sin nature is inside. You pack it with you all the time. And the answer to that, I don't think Paul, I mean, he said, "I died daily." I think there were, because of where he was and what he was doing, with and the challenge to his sin nature was always there. But he's the same guy that wrote Galatians 5:16. You know, I mean, he said, if we're walking by the Spirit, we don't have to reckon ourselves to be dead because we're dead. We're living in Christ as dead ones as resurrected one. And so it says you will never ever, not even once possibly, bring to completion the lust of the flesh. And so this thing of you're already dead when you're walking by the Spirit. You see it that way. Until something interferes and the lust of the flesh come and challenge you to be carnal, your sin nature. And when they challenge you to be carnal, then you have that opportunity to reckon again. But you're living in the life, I think, is we have to be real careful, because there are some who taught, you know, you've got to be dead. You've got to live as dead men. Hey, we live as dead in Christ, but we should live in a resurrection life. And resurrection life is far, far more important. It seems to me we're very morose when we think that we should be walking as dead men. And to me it is. We walk among dead men, you know, those who are dead in trespasses and sin. But we, as those who are alive, if we're living where we need to be, we have that opportunity again to manifest eternal life, which is one thing, and to live resurrection life, another thing. That help at all? Yeah. Okay, let's break so we can tend to whatever you want to tend. Got to keep those jawbones lubricated. Okay. I won't pray because I'm really low.